This morning, I'd like to just kind of share a little bit about the natural law, And I'm going to say it a couple times, but in case something I say in here makes you feel like I'm bringing anybody back under the law, I'm not trying to bring you under the law, but I'm trying to make you aware of the effects of the law today. And there's several different aspects that we can look at today. It's a very complex, a lot of different directions. So I'm going to try the best I can to share what I know and what I've seen and what I understand of the scripture and of the law that we see in the scripture. You know, the law is still applicable today. It's just how it's applicable makes the difference of how we address it and how we apply it to our lives. And before I start in anything with the law, before anybody get a feeling that I'm speaking, and I would hope that y'all, instead of following along with the untruth, I hope that y'all would stand up and say, no, that's not right. But before anybody gets the feeling that I'm at all saying we could be saved by the law, I look at it as the analogy like this. A child is born into a family. A child does nothing to be born into a family. It is just born into the family. It is just natural there. An adopted child is adopted into a family. They didn't do anything. Well, back in the day of the orphanages, maybe they stood there and just kind of looked pathetic a little bit. Can I have some more? More, please? And so maybe they just kind of looked a little bit. Gideon was about 8 years old when he started passing the basket around for offering. And honestly, we just did it because there was only about four or five of us there. And it was just convenient to make the kid do the work. It wasn't that we wanted the eight-year-old to look so pathetic. Alms to the poor. Was it you, Brother Daniel, or you, Brother Sean? One of you guys were telling me about a church that was actually sending the kids around hoping to get more. It wasn't like that in our situation. We were just abusing child labor laws. But nonetheless, I don't know. Anyway, we were adopted into a family. It was nothing that we did. It was the choice of those who adopted us, who birthed us into that family. That's how it worked out. Well, that's the same thing when we were into our Christian walk. It's nothing that we did. It's all that He did. Our Father, which is in heaven, looked down upon us, chose us, called us, or maybe that's flip-flop, called us and chose us, called us and chose us to be His. It is not of works lest we should boast. It is nothing that we can do. Thank God it was through His grace, His mercy, and His love. I will say it again, there's nothing you can do to usher yourself into heaven, but according to Paul in Galatians chapter 5, there are some things that we can do to forfeit our right and inheritance into heaven. He says adulterers, fornicators, those others, those stuck in those sexual sins. Doesn't that frighten you? When you realize, and I can't remember the numbers, and if I did remember them, they were out of date, but something like 25% of junior high kids have already committed sexual acts. And then you read in the scripture that says adulterers and fornicators shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Doesn't that frighten you to know that, and I can't remember again, a huge, huge, high majority of college kids admit to having sexual encounters in college, and to know that adulterers and fornicators, to know that they have disqualified themselves in that current state, not there's still hope of salvation. There's still hope of repentance. Thank God for repentance. But to know that a majority, high majority, something like 70, 80% of college kids, because of their actions, have forfeited heaven. So there are those things that we can do. Drunkards shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Seditioners shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And sedition against the kingdom of God, not against a despot government. But those should not inherit the kingdom. Manslayers. Brother Dan shared a little bit. But so we need to be careful. We need to be mindful of what the word says, lest we start on this path and then we forfeit our walk or our inheritance in heaven. However, we do understand that it's Jesus. I love, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, I struggled with this very often. I struggle with this a lot. Jesus said, think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And I've always struggled with that fulfillment of it, because I understood that although Jesus fulfilled the law in that I can stand right before God, my righteousness is not in my behavior. Your righteousness is not in your behavior. Our righteousness is, it's not about behavior. Although God or Jesus fulfilled and my righteousness is in him, I still understood and I still saw in the scripture that I was held responsible for things I did and didn't do. Doesn't that seem like such a conundrum? Doesn't that seem like a Bill Clinton moment where I'm speaking out of both sides of my mouth? I just remember how he was always talked about speaking out of both sides of his mouth. Doesn't that seem like somebody who just trying to get both worlds into focus? And recently, in recent years, and when I say recent years, within the last 4 or 5 years, I heard Michelle Bachmann, a congresswoman, if you will, I heard her talking on wallbuilders.com or wallbuilders podcast one time, and she analyzed and she broke down, rightly dividing the word of truth, right? We're understanding what place and where we stand and how we stand and in different areas. She broke down the laws of God in 4 different categories. And she said that Jesus fulfilled absolutely the ceremonial law. Let me tell you what, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. You notice I keep going back to that. Because I don't want you to think in anything I had to say beyond this, that our how we live our life will ever earn us salvation. Okay? You have to understand that, and it's laid out. I'm looking at a group that I'm pretty sure understands that, but it has to be said. By the way, I was very excited. I did some Google Analytics, and I understand sometimes analytics can be swayed and messed up, but I was so excited that last year in 2020, there were 799 different unique viewers on our website. Yay! So almost 800 people we got to reach. Now, most of them never came back. It was just probably a quick, oops, that was an accident. Didn't mean to click on that site. Nonetheless, there were some that stayed on there and looked through some of the other things. And there were even some that listened to the messages. And I was really, really bummed. My feelings were hurt when I realized that Gideon's messages were listened to more than mine. And Kayla says it wasn't me. So you got to wonder and ouch. But, they're shorter, so maybe they just don't want to listen as long, or maybe you're just better and you just need to step up. But anyway, that's just my encouragement. And this year we've had over 500 unique viewers, somebody that goes in there and then clears their cookies and their memory off of their laptop, goes in again. So there's some ways it could be, but still that's a pretty cool number where, church, look around you. I'm proud of who we have here among us, but church, we're doing more than that. The work we do in Mexico, the work we do in South Africa, we're doing more than just what you see. So God is moving among us, and be proud of what God is doing. So anyways, just in case somebody elsewhere hears, it has to be said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is not a ceremonial law you can do. The Fuhrer family, we like to practice a Passover Seder. It's obviously not the full Passover. Sarah won't let me paint the doorpost with the blood of our lambs. We have had our own lamb for some of the Passover meals. But nonetheless, so some of that, we don't do the fullness of it, but we do a simulation of it so that we can understand deeper. And all it is to help us understand who Christ is. I will still stand up to my intellectual superiors as I did in the past, and I will proclaim boldly as they proclaim that when the Temple Mount is rebuilt and when the red heifer is found, and if they were today, they were to start sacrificing the lambs and the goats back on the Temple Mount. If they were to do that, the Jewish people could be spared and saved and have heaven their home if they follow the ceremonial sacrifices. And that was said behind this pulpit some 30-some years ago. And I brought the guy to question. I wasn't even the pastor, but I brought the guy to question afterwards. And we discussed it vehemently until Brother Joe finally kicked us out. Now, in fairness, Brother Joe kicked us out because it was getting late and Brother Joe was tired of hearing us argue and bicker. And he just says, you guys can continue this argument out in the parking lot, but I'm locking the doors. And so I will still argue to my intellectual superiors, Jesus is the only way to heaven. He fulfilled those ceremonial laws. Is there merit in functioning in some of them? Sure. Anytime you can learn and grow a deeper understanding of Christ, there's merit in it. But there's no eternal merit to it. It's only through Jesus. Only through Jesus. Likewise with national laws. How many of you would love to reinstate the laws of Scripture back into America? I really will say this, that I believe that the only hope for America today is that we return back to the Scripture. We return back to what the Scripture says. In the beginning, the laws of the Founding Fathers, I've heard, I haven't read this one, so I'm going on hearsay, but I was told that the Founding Fathers said there are, we will allow divorcement for six reasons. The reason that we cite these six reasons is because we found six reasons in the Scripture whereby divorcement is permissible. And of course, as Jesus said, Moses did it. Said those reasons because of the hardness of your heart. And I've not found those six reasons. I have found three in the case of adultery, in the case of abuse, and different things like that. But Jesus said it was never so from the beginning. The two shall be one. How do you split one, right? How do you split one? Then you're only got two halves left. And so he says, I never. But boy, I'll tell you, the family be a lot stronger, be a lot better if we returned back to what Scripture said. If we return back to what, and hey, by the way, if you want to return back to the way Scripture said, the best laws to return back to are those when it says for the fathers to teach your children and their children, their children, their children, another generation. That's the best that you can find in here. So if we pass it from generation to generation, he said, set it as frontlets before your eyes that you always see the Scripture, that you're always mindful of it. You know, the Scripture is pretty incredible. The Supreme Court understood the power of the Scripture back in, now I can't remember what year it was, but the Supreme Court heard a case about taking the Ten Commandments off the walls of schools. I'm just curious, how many here, and I haven't, but by raise, how many of here have ever read the Ten Commandments on the walls of a public schoolhouse? I never even knew that was a thing, but the Supreme Court actually ruled on the Supreme Court said if the Ten Commandments were left on the walls, it would compel a child to read it, and if a child was compelled to read it, they might believe it, and if they believe it, they might follow it. Brother Dave just shrugged his shoulders. Yeah, so what would be so wrong about that? So take it off the wall, take prayer out of school, take the Bible out of school as a textbook, and all of a sudden you're going to have to put security guards in school because we keep having shootings, we keep having murders, we keep having... what a wonderful thing it would be if we could put Thou Shalt Not Kill on the walls once again and have kids read it and say, I might just believe it and follow in it. To hear them to read it, that we have are accountable to a higher God. However, those are national laws, and none of us will be held accountable before God because of the national laws that are put out there, unless we make national laws, and I do think there'll be an accountability. And then she talked about moral laws, and I still believe that we are bound to a moral conduct. I believe we are bound to the moral conduct of this Scripture. I'll say it again. Paul says that if there's certain behaviors, certain actions that we can do, that if we do such a thing. Now, here's the thing. And I don't know if it's an answerable question. It's for those theologians that sit there with one earpiece in their mouth saying, Kayla just says, ew, get that earpiece out of your mouth. All right, they put their fingers, or they put their hand in their lapels. Is that a little better? And say, It's for those theologians to think of, I don't know if so much the behavior forfeits you from heaven, or if it's the heart of a person that does the behavior That means they're already forfeited from heaven. Do you know what I'm saying? Because church, I'm going to tell you, it's a heart matter before God. It's a heart matter before God. It's your heart in line with God. But I love the way Brother Joe said it. He said, preachers should never have to preach. It's not that preachers shouldn't. It's preachers should never have to preach a dress code message. Clothesline message. That's what they're called. They're called clothesline messages. Because if you say dress code, preachers should never have to preach a clothesline message. He says, when a person's heart gets in line with the Word of God and they read it and they believe it and they study it and they understand it, because not only the adulterers and fornicators, but those lascivious people also, those showing and enticing the flesh. And you can't tell me the way some of the women dress, it's not showing and enticing flesh. And then we were talking about it one time at work, and Kayla's uncle, Brad, he looked at me one time and he says, and Gary, it's not just the women. Go out there and you pump iron and you look at me. I'm not busting them, Brother Dave. And they take their shirts off and they got their six pack. And Brother Cliff says, I'm working out. Are you? I've seen men do it too. Keep their shirts unbuttoned so you can see all their hairy chest popping out. And they think all the women want to see that. Just show and entice. Preachers should never have to preach a dress code message, because when you read it, you study it, and you learn it, and you understand it, and it becomes a part of you, and he takes that flesh of stone out of you, and he puts that heart of flesh within you, and you become that desire, and I don't serve God because I have to. I serve God because I want to. And there's still that moral law in there. But today I want to talk about, and that's between you and God. You see, the ceremonial laws are done between in Jesus. Thank God for that. Man, I tell you what, church, we need to honor him. We need to glorify him. We need to thank him. He's done that work in our lives. There ain't nothing we can do. He did. The national laws are up to those making laws. We have some impact on it, but a little impact. We need to keep praying that this nation would return back to the foundation. The moral laws, that's on us. That's personal between us and God. We need to understand. We need to see what God wants for us. But there's natural laws in life. You've all heard, most of you probably heard of a deist, just in case some haven't. Maybe Isaiah don't know what a deist is, and so I'll share it. Just in case there's anybody that don't, I'll just blame Isaiah, because it's easier when you're young, huh? The deists say that there is a God, and that God made everything that you can have and everything that is on this earth and everything, and he made certain systems in place that God, and then after these systems in place that govern mankind, then God went back to heaven and he kind of crossed his arms and he kind of looked away, and now God has nothing to do with us. He's just going to let us work out whatever needs to be worked out. That's what the deists say. And they go so far, and how many are you glad that we're not deists? How many of you are glad that when you're in the middle of a situation, God personally cares enough that he's going to come down and he's going to touch that? Man, I'm so thrilled for that. But I can almost understand the deists. You see, God has set some things in place, and God has set some things in order. There are natural laws that you can break them all you want, but it's to your detriment. I know this is true, and the one I go back to very often is the law of gravity. We can all understand the law of gravity. That is a system that God set in place. God didn't send his angel with a finger on our head to hold us down. Sometimes I think God has, instead of made a system called gravity, sometimes I think God has sent an angel with his finger on our head to hold us down. But I think my angel has a little bit of a sense of humor, and some days he pushes down heavier than other days. There are natural laws set in place, this law called gravity, and I will tell you what, there's also other natural laws set in place. We're going to talk about it again, but there's also other natural laws set in place, and the other day they brought it home, and they have a really nice, and it tastes so good, and it looks so good, chocolate pie with frosting like that thick on it, and Sarah said, you want one the other day, and I took one, and oh my goodness, it was so, and then Isaiah looked at me last night, he goes, you want me to bring you a piece? See, I've been getting up lately, and my feet have been saying, get back down. I have a little, my Sarah shrunk all my clothes is what they always say. Yep, that's what they always say. But truth is, I think I had too many pieces of chocolate pie or cake. So I looked at Isaiah last night. I says, no, I understand there's a natural law and effect right here. And if I take that cake, the natural law of gravity is going to gain a little more prominence in my life. No, Isaiah, I can't have that. See, there's that natural law that I don't care if you know it exists. I don't care if you are mindful of it. I don't care if you reject it. That natural law is in place, and it will have an effect on your life. You see, we in the church today, we want to look past what the law says. We don't want to read into the law. We don't want to look into the law, because we look into the law, it hurts our feelings. If we look into the law, we got to change our behavior. If we look into the law, then we got to look at our situation and say, it's on me. And if there's one thing I absolutely don't want, it's for me to say, actually, if there's one thing I don't want, it's for you to look at me and say, my problems are my fault. That hurts when somebody else, Hadassah is actually really good about pointing that out. Hadad, you did it. She's almost at the age when she says, Dad, you did it. I'm going to say, yeah, Dad's going to do it and kick you out. No, not really. Maybe. What is it? Y'all, this is September. In 6 months, Hadassah will be 18 years old. That's like adultish, right? That hurts. That hurts deep. There's a really cool thing to understand about the laws is gravity is there, but how many of you watch airplanes in the sky? They follow a different law. It's called aerodynamics, and it makes the effects of gravity of none effect. I'm going to talk about a few things here going on, and sometimes we failed in life, right? I hate to look at myself. I hate for others to look at me, but I hate to look at myself and say, Gary, this is on you. Listen, I'm going to tell you, I know the Job situation exists. I understand that sometimes life just happens. I get it. And sometimes we need to go through some things. And there is life there. But thank God we have a God in heaven that knows and understands. See, aerodynamics trumps gravity. Now, I don't understand all the law of aerodynamics. I don't understand all the law of gravity. But what I do know is that there is that. And thank God. There is a law that goes beyond our own personal mistakes, and that is the law of grace and mercy from God. And we were reading in class today, I think it was you, Caleb, it might have been you, Gideon, but somebody brought up, and I can't remember the verse, and maybe I should pause and have you guys try to remember, but something along the lines, if you do, and it's not how it said, but if you do wicked, then judgment's going to be at the door. But the cool thing is a flip-flop that too. If you do well, then God's blessings are at the door. Read Deuteronomy chapter 28. Now it's a national level, but he says if you do good, if you do well, if you follow after what I say, you'll be blessed on your coming ins and on your going out. But if you don't, and if you forsake what I do, then cursed will you be in your goings and your comings. And listen, I just wrapped that up. There's like 58 verses or something in chapter 20. I just wrapped that up in just a couple of seconds. How about that? See, I do know how to condense and be humble at the same time. Thank God that there is the antithesis of whatever may be pressing you down and whatever may be weighing you down and whatever situation in life you may find yourself in. God knows how to change that and lift you back up. But it doesn't matter. There is that law of sowing and reaping. Established in Genesis chapter 1 when God says, hey, let every herb of the field bring forth seed after its own kind. I have never seen two human beings produce a billy goat. Doesn't that seem ridiculous, Lydia? Or, I mean, Isaiah, Lydia, doesn't that seem ridiculous? Wait a minute, Hadassah, did you just say me and your mom brought forth Isaiah? Is that what you were trying to? There's a law of sowing and reaping. There's a law of that which you put into you will get out once again. You have to read it when you talk about sowing and reaping. Galatians chapter 6, starting at verse 7, verses 8 and verse 9, it says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For what he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." And we all understand this to be true. And we all realize this to be true. And I want to stop for a minute and knock on your front door of your house and walk right in. And I want to say something. And you say, "Preacher, ain't none of your business. Preacher won't get me to hell. Preacher won't do this. Preacher won't do that." And I understand it to be true. But you have several choices today. You can walk into your house from after church, and you can sit down on your couch, and you can turn on your television show. And it could be a fine show. It could be a wicked show. I'm just saying, you could turn that on, and pretty soon that's what's sowing into your flesh, sowing into your spirit. We were talking about it the other day. Isn't it funny? You can take TV shows from each decade, and you can watch some of them. Leave It to Beaver was really cool, wasn't it? They established a father figure. They established children that were mindful, respectful of parents, and all these. That's pretty cool, isn't it? And then you get, what was Leave It to Beaver? That was in the 50s or 60s, and then you get into the 70s and 80s, and now it's more social-minded, and you shouldn't do other people wrong. And have you ever noticed, you know, the race war, it wasn't won in the 60s with the protest. It wasn't run. The race war was won in the 80s when it came on TV shows. We ran into the old show Benson. How many remember the old show Benson? This black guy, turned into lieutenant secretary or whatever, then lieutenant governor. And all of a sudden, here's this young little girl, white girl, buttering up to this black guy. And it wasn't inappropriate buttering up, but, you know, go back to the 60s and see this little white girl being friends with this black guy and see what would happen to the black guy in the 60s, right? In the 50s and before that. But then he's best friends with this German woman, you know, this white German. And you get all the, you see it over and over and over again. How many of you remember the A-Team? You got B.A. Brackus, the big old black Mr. T. You know, he's, I pity the fool, but you're not supposed to call anybody fool. But, you know, so you got Mr. T in there. And he's this great team member with these three white guys, you know. The race wars were won not through all these other. It was won through bringing in social reform through your television. And they took that same victories and that same changing of society. And then all of a sudden they brought homosexuals into it. Some of you remember Three's Company, don't you? I ain't saying these are good shows. I'm saying these shows shaped society. And they couldn't make, it was way too soon to make a homosexuality a social acceptable thing, so they made it a social joke. Right? And they made the guy who stood against it, remember Ralph Furley? Was that his name? The landlord, whatever. They made him look like the biggest bigot dope there was. Because he didn't agree with homosexuality. And now all of a sudden it started sneaking in. And now they're teaching in kindergarten. In Illinois, it's passed that they'll teach in kindergarten your gender identity. Gender identity code for they're going to teach in kindergarten your kids that homosexuality, however you want to see yourself today, is how you are. And it's won. It was first won in media. You go home and you could turn on your TV. You could turn on good shows. You could turn on bad shows. Let me tell you what is going to start absorbing who you are. Remember, the Supreme Court said it. If it sits before your eyes, you might read it. If you read it, you might believe it. If you believe it, you might start following in it. Be careful. You can go home today and you can open up that romance novel. And you can start. I've never read a romance novel. Is it really that bad like this? If you agree, if you disagree, that shows you read one. But anyway, that was a preacher trick on you. But you can go home and you can, these things will become a part of who you are. How do I know that? Because it's a natural law set forth in sowing and reaping. And you can claim it. You can say, "I'm okay. I'm still going to heaven." But church, it becomes who you are. But you can go home and you can open up the book and you can start reading the book. You can get on and you can find some good preachers and start start listening to preachers. You could turn on some worship music and start worshiping, and that'll sow to your spirit. So we had a guy come to church several years ago, and he'd come home from work, and he'd pick up his guitar, and he'd start playing and singing. The family would gather around him. They would play and sing. That man, and they would worship. They would praise. And that man could pick up a guitar just about anywhere he is, and he could start playing it, and he could start singing it, and it just felt like the presence of God was coming down upon us. Why was it so thick? Why? I mean, he was a good player. He played good, but he wasn't professional, so he played good. But why did the presence of God accompany him so much? Because that's what he sowed. That's what he sowed. That's what he sowed. Preachers, you ought to be preaching every day. When you're not in church, when you're not behind a pulpit, you ought to let them words of God flow through your mouth. Those of you that witness to other people, man, if nobody presents himself or herself to witness to, go out to your dog and witness to your dog. First message I ever preached. I know this. I'm not saying you're going to get your dog saved. Definitely, if you got cats, you ain't getting them saved. All right, if we got any cat lovers, I'm sorry. But they're the devil. Or aliens. I'm not sure which one. First message I ever preached was an Easter message to my dog named Patches. Sat out there in the doghouse. It didn't do nothing for that dog. But it started the word flowing from my heart. You can't find yourself the witness to a live human than you can do what Isaiah did. And I went upstairs to tuck him in for bed one day, and he had all of the stuffed Charlie Brown figures and different ones. And can I tell all of it or just that much? I went up there, and he said, "This one's Brother Sean, and this one's Sister Melody. This one's Sister Gina and Brother Dave, and that one's Mama, and that one's Gideon and Kayla. That one's Brother James and Brother Daniel, Brother Joe." And he arranged them symmetrically of how you all sit in the church. And then he preached to them. I think that's good stuff. I ain't making fun of the boy. I'm bragging on him. I think that's good stuff. Church, sit down with something and witness to it. There's a law of sowing and reaping. The more you sow it into your spirit, the more you sow it in there. There's so many natural laws. Honoring your father and your mother. That's a moral law, isn't it? That's a national law. That's hard for me to do. I had a young man come to me. I'm not going to mention his name just in case he ever sees or hears or one of his family. He says, "Gary, you tell me to honor my mom and my dad." He says, "But my dad smokes and he drinks and he cusses." He says, "How can I honor that? Because you tell me that's wrong. How do I? I said, "Listen, man, you can be honest about who your parents are and their downfalls. As a matter of fact, you need to be, because he'll visit the iniquities under the third and fourth generation of them that hate him. But that's still your dad. And you still put him in a place of respect." And you say, "I don't want to. My dad, my mom was... Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." It's not an encouragement. It's not just a commandment. It's an explanation of a law. Ephesians 6, or is it 6 or 5? 6:2. My eyes were blurry. "Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise." Paul explains it. He says there's a cause and effect. I got several more. I'm just going to fly through real quick. Just our giving is a cause and effect. "Given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure ye meet, with all it shall be measured to you again." The law of giving and receiving is there. I don't like those preachers that get up, and I don't like those people that get up and say, "You got to give to get." Because God goes on, well, Paul goes on here in 2 Corinthians 9:7, "Every man according as he's purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity," not giving to get. "For God loveth a cheerful giver." And maybe I can't bring myself to giving 10%. Maybe I can't bring myself to giving 20%. Maybe I can't bring myself to giving. And I know there's whole studies out there that are saying the tithe was done away with in the law. I don't care today about that moral law. I don't care today about the eternal consequences. I'm telling you, if we don't follow after these things that God has outlined for us, we naturally suffer. The Sabbath is another one of these laws. We can do away with it in the New Testament if you want to. And when I talk about the Sabbath, I don't talk about a certain day of the week. Thank God for Sunday. I use this Sunday as my sabbatical day, my day of rest, my day where I can take a breath. But I'm telling you of an absolute truth. Anybody that's worked more than 7 days in a row can tell you it affects your health. It's a natural law. You can talk about heaven or hell all you want to. It's a natural law. The law of dietary laws outlined in Scripture, outlined in Leviticus. Oh, that's Old Testament. We don't have to follow it. Don't you know? God brought down the sheet unto Peter, said, take and eat. Peter, or God, I can't eat this. I've never eaten anything unclean. Well, Jesus said, or God said, hey, don't call anything I've made unclean. So Peter up and he ate. Now we can eat anything. Paul says nothing to be withholding from you. And ooh, that big old juicy bacon is so delicious. You can keep your Christmas ham, but give me my bacon. Personal opinion. If you don't like bacon, you're about as communist as if you don't like chocolate, Sister Mona. I don't understand people that don't like chocolate. I'm a little jealous of them. I think I'd weigh 20 less pounds if I didn't like chocolate or Pepsi. I don't drink so much Pepsi anymore, so I did have one the other day, but don't tell Sarah. You can talk the dietary laws aren't for today, but you can also walk around unhealthy, coughing, and have an increased gravitational pull upon you if you want. It's still the best way to live life. Again, I'm not trying to bring anybody under the law, but I'm trying to make you aware of the effects of the law in our life. And then we can throw the moral law in there, and let me tell you what, there's an effect in your life if you don't follow after that moral law that is prescribed in the Scripture. I grew up in an alcoholic home. I'll tell you firsthand, that moral law of drunkards shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. You take all that, that moral law that says wine is a mocker. You can take away the eternal consequences. I could tell you what, that moral law had an effect in my life and in the life of those around me. Church, I'm not talking about the eternal consequences. I'm talking that God has prescribed for his people how we ought to live. Again, I'm not talking about salvation. God has prescribed a moral law for us to live. And for us to reject this, is just as presumptuous and disgusting as a child who grew up in a home with loving parents, with good counsel, and turns around and spits in his parents' face and say, I hate you, I never want anything to do with you. That's a pretty good analogy, don't you think? It's his word. It's his direction to his people. You can ignore the law to your own detriment. Are you trying to bring me under condemnation? No. I'm trying to help us to open our eyes and wake up and see. You know what's happening in America today? It's not the president's fault. Not the governor's fault. It's not our mayor's fault. It's not the legislation's fault. It's the fault of the church. Because one day we shrugged our shoulders and says, the law has no effect. We're saved by grace. We don't need to teach the law. We don't need to teach these things because it doesn't matter. We don't need to teach dress code. And then we can't understand how come our kids are so sexually active. Have you ever sat outside of a school? I can't remember. I think it was Brandon. Sister Mona says, "Hey, Gary, can you go pick up Brandon at Jefferson High?" And I sat out there waiting for Brandon to come to the car. Just one time. And I saw a bunch of cheerleaders in their little skirts dancing and prancing in front of a bunch of boys until pretty soon one of them cheerleaders was sitting on the boy's lap. Go ahead, tell me how you dress doesn't matter. Not to bring us into condemnation, but to help our lives have, no other way to say it, help our lives have fruit in the kingdom of God, even on this earth. How you live your life makes a difference. We can be heaven bound and struggle on this earth. But let me tell you what. As we're struggling, look around you. God, where do I need to adapt? God, where do I need to change? God, what do I need to change? Sow into your spirit what this word says. Start reading it. Well, I didn't understand that verse. Let's try this verse. Well, I don't get that. I see it, but it doesn't look like it's that big of a deal. You're going to read it enough where it starts to make sense to you. Where you're going to start to believe it. You're going to start to act upon it. Your life will change. Significantly change. If there's one law that stands out to you or should stand out to you, I hope it's that law of sowing and reaping. We always talk about that in the negatives. He that soweth to the flesh shall reap corruption. He that soweth to, but I want to talk about it positively. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. All those things that are distracting you, all those things that are distraction to you today, taking your mind or your relish off of this, I challenge you to set it aside for a time and season in place of this. Just setting those things aside don't do you any good. You got to substitute it. Read it. Study it. Hunger after it. Thirst after it. Hold it in your heart. Let God move through it into your life. Let Him change those things in your life that need to be changed. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. Even those hard parts for us to digest and to think on. I thank you for your word. I ask God that you would apply it to our hearts. Help us to understand that, God, there is a law of sowing and reaping. And although sometimes life is just happening, oftentimes, God, we have forsaken that direction you have given us. And because of that, we're stuck where we are today. Help us to sow into our spirit the things that pertain unto you so much. So much that we become more tomorrow than we have ever been in our life. I thank you for it and I pray it in Jesus' name.